right. Good to see each and every one of you this evening. I hope you brought a copy of God's Word. Let's turn them to Genesis chapter 39, shall we? Amen. Genesis chapter 39, we'll pick it up here in verse 6. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 6. We'll take it through this evening, verse 12. Thought about taking it all the way through verse 19. I thought better of it. We'll cover 13 through all the way, try to get to the end there in 13 through 23. That'll be a stretch, but we'll try to do it next week. But this week we're going to do 39, 6b through 12, or the second half of verse 6 all the way through verse 12. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 6. If you found that this evening, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." Now, I'm going to share a couple of other translations that kind of bring out a few more things than that. But anyway, verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against who there?" Yeah, verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, as we think about dear old Joe's suffering here, Lord, he's tempted in the midst of his suffering. Lord, what a testimony of stick-to-itiveness, what a testimony of self-discipline, what a testimony of love for you, God, that he did not break in the midst of this suffering that he finds himself in. He doesn't succumb to this temptation, but Lord, he flees it. He runs from it. May we take the lesson. May we see the message. May you equip us, encourage us, and help us when we are placed in somewhat of the same kinds of situations and circumstances. We thank you for giving us a way out. Lord, may we have enough wisdom, forethought, and may we be tuned in spiritually enough to find the way out that you've laid before us. Father God, we love you tonight. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for allowing us this opportunity to be in your Word, to be together, to praise your name in song. And we thank you in advance for the ministry of prayer that we're going to exercise here in just a little bit. We praise you, Lord. Thank you. It's all these things we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, this is a promotion to prison via temptation. We hadn't got to the prison part, but it's coming. Trust me. Old Joe's been promoted. And, he's really been promoted, and he's been tempted. He does the right thing, flees the temptation, and doing the right thing lands him in where? He's going to go to prison. He can go to the jailhouse. Had Joseph not proven himself to be such a capable leader, I want you to think this through with me. Had he not proven himself to be such a capable leader, Potiphar's wife would hardly have acknowledged his existence. In addition, had Joseph not come to such a position of power in Potiphar's house, his temptation would have been inconceivable. What we miss in the King James Version, it's brought out a little bit better in other translations, Joseph was a physically attractive young man. Verse 6b says, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." Well, that doesn't really click with me. I'm living in 2016 now? Yeah, I'm living in 2016. I mean, I've never looked at a girl and said, boy, she's goodly. You know, I've never looked at my wife and said, "Honey, you well favored today." No, I've never done that. That goodly and well favored, I just don't say it, right? But I want to share with you a couple of different translations here. Genesis 39:6 in the New International Version says, "So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." That's talking about Potiphar. And then at the end, 39:6b, in the New International Version, it says, "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome." Now we can all get behind that, amen? We can all get behind that. And then in the Contemporary English Version, which Brother Malcolm Ellis quotes many times when he's preaching to us here in revival, the CEV Version, Genesis 39:6 says, "Potiphar left everything up to Joseph, and with Joseph there, the only decision he had to make was what he wanted to eat." And then 39:6b in the CEV is, "Joseph was well-built and handsome." So those two translations kind of go hand in hand on 39:6b. What can we say? Well, we can say this: Joseph was a physically attractive young man. Just kind of a side note, it's kind of an interesting thing, a characteristic here. The same description of Joseph is used with reference to his mother, Rachel. Same Hebrew construction. Genesis 29:17 says, "Leah was tender-eyed. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored." Same Hebrew construction. But his good looks were not the only reason why he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And notice that we will refer to her the whole time we talk about her as Potiphar's wife. She's unnamed. We got Potiphar, but we don't get his wife's name. Nothing about her. Kind of like the wife of Judah. We don't get a name on her. Never named. Potiphar's wife, never named. As verse 7 reports, Joseph's rise to power and position, that was the catalyst. That's what pushed this woman over the edge, that tempted this woman with Joseph's physical attractiveness. The text indicates that it was over a period of some time that this woman came to the conclusion that she must have this young Hebrew man. Is she going to do anything she can to get him? Joseph probably had his office or workspace inside the house of Potiphar. He now had the authority to come and go wherever and whenever he pleased in Potiphar's house. He had constant and ready access to this house that Potiphar had created, construction, built, and invited him into. We can assume that Potiphar was often away from home. After all, he held an important position under Pharaoh, and with a capable administrator like Joseph, why should he concern himself with matters at home? Man, Joseph's got it. I'm going to go do what Pharaoh wants me to do, get this taken care of, because I got no worries at the house. There are no cell phones at the time. And Joe's got it, right? I mean, the young Hebrew has got it under control, right? The circumstances were inevitable that contact with Potiphar's wife would be more frequent and under more private conditions. More and more, this woman began to capitalize on this. And finally, she brazenly propositions him in verse 7, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me." From then on, she hounded him, probably engineering opportunities to entice him and persistently trying to break down his resistance. What I want to share with you tonight is just kind of a brief thing, but I want you to think about it. We've been in Genesis now for quite a while. We're in chapter 39. But I want you to go all the way back, or think all the way back, to the temptation of Eve and Adam, or Adam and Eve. The temptation of the first couple. Because the temptation of Joseph is strikingly parallel to me to the test of Adam and Eve in the garden, which they failed. They failed that test. But we see this young Hebrew, he passes the test. Amen? Adam and Eve had free use of everything in the garden, save the fruit of one tree. So Joseph had access to anything of Potiphar's house except his wife. While Satan pursued Eve with the forbidden fruit, tempting her, Potiphar's wife, the evil Jezebel, actively pursued Joseph. As we think about these temptations, the first couple and Joseph's temptation tonight, Joseph dealt with this persistent pursuit of Potiphar's wife in three stages. Three things he did to try to alleviate the temptation, to try to not succumb to the temptation. Thing number one, he acted three ways with Potiphar's wife in three stages. Number one, first, Joseph endeavored to reason with the woman. He endeavored to reason with her. He explained to her that he had come to a position not only of power, but also of privilege and trust. He explained to her that to possess his master's wife and satisfy his own personal desires was to violate the sacred trust with which was committed to him. He explained to her, furthermore, that she was a married woman. What are you thinking, lady? You're married. You're not my wife, right? And as such, the relationship would be adulterous. For both of these reasons, the act which Potiphar's wife proposed was one that would be a great sin against who? Against God. But Potiphar's wife, men, you may be able to relate, Potiphar's wife was in no reasonable mood. You ever met folks like that? They just will not reason. They are unreasonable. This woman was unreasonable. She was in an unreasonable mood. She cared little for Joseph's logic. First, he endeavored to reason with the woman. But secondly, Joseph had to continually resist her advances. Verse 10, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." He hearkened not unto her. He was continually what? Resisting her advances. Even her requests, which sought to bring the two in closer contact, were refused. "Well, Joseph, can't you come over here to this end of the complex, this end of the house, this room here? Can't you just come over here and we can discuss this business?" No, he's not going to have anything to do with it. The context alludes that at times she appealed to him only to be near her, so that he would be near to her. But Joseph knew all too well that she was up to no good, that she wanted more. And even this would be inappropriate. Amen? That'd be inappropriate. That's another man's wife. Joseph was not responsible to meet either her emotional or physical needs, which were the concern of who? Potiphar. Only her husband, right? Amen? And that's where a lot of this adultery begins, isn't it? It begins with emotionalism. It hardly ever begins physically. It always kind of gets going emotionally. And then there's a physical connection after an emotional tie has been made. An emotional tie that shouldn't have been made in the first place. Am I right? Okay, that's where we're tracking. Okay. So Joseph, he wasn't responsible to meet either of her emotional or physical needs, which were the concern only of her husband. Finally, I said three stages he dealt with this woman. The third stage, finally, Joseph had to run, the passage says, the Bible says, flee or fled. Joseph had to run, flee. He had to get away from her, right? I mean, flat take off. Day after day, she sought to break down his defenses. She may have been spurned on by his resistance. For this made him even more of a challenge, more irresistible, because he said no, right? Always before, there had been someone about nearby. But at last they were alone. We can imagine, we don't know for sure, but that probably wasn't an accident. At least, the passage says, there were no men about in verse 11. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. He might have thought, well, this doesn't seem right. And boy, it wasn't right, was it? When they were alone, she must have thought that Joseph would now be persuaded. Maybe he was resisting because he was afraid of the consequences of being caught. Who would know? Who would know now? There's nobody. None of the men are around. And so she boldly grasped him by his garment and pled with him. And what does Joseph do? Praise God, Joseph flees. Joseph fled by slipping out of his garment, leaving it in her grasp. Hurriedly, Joseph went outside where one was supposed to be. He could be with a group of others about, and none of her further advances could be made to him. As is often the case, what we'll see next week, as is often the case, the passion of love can turn quickly to the passion of hate. The passion of love can turn quickly to the passion of hate. I am reminded when I read this story of the story in David's own household of Tamar and Amnon. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Then Amnon hated her, his half-sister Tamar, then after he had seduced her and raped her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her," said to Tamar, he said, "Arise and be gone." Right? And so we're going to see a little bit of that next week. The garment left behind by Joseph was still in the hands of Potiphar's wife, who hastily devised a plan to make him regret his resistance. And thus Joseph's suffering for doing the right thing begins, or we could really say this, Joseph's suffering for doing the right thing really continues, because he's been doing the right thing. That's how he got chunked down in a hole. He was doing the right thing. You know, he ends up in Egypt for doing the right thing. He's sold into slavery for doing the right thing. He's at Potiphar's house for doing the right thing. And he's outside half-dressed for doing the right thing. He's going to go to jail for doing the right thing. He's suffering all along for doing the right thing. Amen? Couple of scriptures I want to leave with you tonight when we think about temptation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee those things. Joseph is a testimony of that. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Amen. That's a good one to know. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted." This is talking about Christ, Hebrews 2:18. "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That's to comfort them that are tempted. As we think about temptation tonight, and I said the theme of the chapter is not necessarily how to deal with temptation. The theme of the chapter, chapter 39, is really suffering. It's suffering out from doing the right thing. But and didn't Jesus suffer for doing the right thing? Amen? Right. I do want to give you seven tips or seven things you can think about to try to handle temptation in your life. When temptation comes, these are seven things that we can apply, seven things we can do or begin to do. I don't know. Things that will help anybody. Help anybody. Number one, when you feel that temptation coming on, first thing you got to do is pray. Pray. God would remove the temptation from you. Secondly, you should meditate on God's Word. If temptation is beating you over the head, temptation just seems to be tripping you up, there's something that just tempts you and you just can't get past it, pray God's Word. I've shared with you three passages of Scripture. You've got this passage of Scripture here in Genesis 39. You've got the armor of God that you can pray on in Ephesians, right? You've got the Lord's Prayer you can think about when it comes to temptation. Lead us not into temptation, right? So pray God's Word. Number three, you know, if you don't come to grips with your own personal weaknesses when it comes to temptation, you are setting yourself up to succumbing to and failing in this area of temptation. You got to know your own weaknesses, right? I don't need to know your own weaknesses. Your spouse might need to know your own weaknesses. A good Christian sister or a good Christian brother might need to know some of your weaknesses, but they don't need to be public knowledge, but you need to know your own weaknesses. Amen? You need to know where you're weak. Well, Pastor, where am I weak? Well, friend, where do you keep falling? That'd be your weakness. Amen? Understand your own weaknesses. Number four, pray God's Word. Understand your own weaknesses. Flee, my friend. Flee. When all else fails, flee. I mean, flee. Get on down the road from it. Flee. Get out the house. Get out the car. Get out the... what? Flee. Go. Amen? Number five, create an accountability network. The least thing you ought to do with an accountability network, you know, God's Word is accountable. God's Word will hold your feet accountable, right? The least you can do is be in a Bible-preaching church. A Bible-preaching church, not a feel-good preaching church, a Bible-preaching church, a Jesus-preaching church, a church that preaches all the counsel of God's Word. If you'll do that, that's the bare minimum of what? Of creating an accountability network. And you can go further with that brother or sister in Christ. If you're a woman, that sister in Christ. If you're a brother, that brother in Christ. If you're married, that spouse, right? Create an accountability network. Number six, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Jesus was tempted. Apostle Paul was tempted. Your pastor's tempted. These deacons are tempted. Sunday school teachers are tempted. Don't be discouraged. We're all tempted. It ain't a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to succumb to it. Right? All right? Don't be discouraged. Don't get in the shame game. Man, I just cannot believe why I'm being tempted again. Oh, man, it just must be something about me, man. It's just something about the devil, okay? Something about your old dead, dying flesh that you're going to get rid of one day. That's what that's about, right? Don't play the shame game. Don't be discouraged. And number seven, and most importantly, well, when you fail in the area of temptation, confess and repent. Confess and repent. Seven things you can do. Amen? All right, let's close it out with a word of prayer. We'll get into our prayer time this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you give us second chances. We thank you, Lord, that we have testimonies in the Word, such as dear old Joseph here. Lord, what a guy. Fled, got out of there. Lord, help us flee when we must. Help us seek you in prayer when we need be. Help us go to the Word. Help us focus on you and get out of these tempting situations that we find ourselves sometimes in. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you give us your Word. We have the power of prayer. And Lord, we even have the accountability of others. Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you build us strong, make us a strong Christian brother or sister, make us a strong church. Lord, that'll go forward for you, building your kingdom. Lord, lifting up Jesus Christ, so that he may draw all unto his side. Lord, we're thankful for that. Thank you for loving us tonight. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said, amen. All right. Got a text from Miss Karen today.